and turn with me to Matthew, once again, chapter 7, as we consider the second warning of the four warnings found at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The second warning of the four warnings on Sermon on the Mount. The story is told by Chuck Swindoll, and which, if you ever have listened much to him on radio, he tells lots of stories. And yeah, he has some really good ones. And this one kind of emphasized a little bit of what our text is about tonight. That he tells a story of a friend of his, a close friend. Sometimes I wonder when they say that if he means him. But, I have this friend. But he had a good friend when his friend ate dog food. And he goes on to tell the story that this friend had a person in their church that had just graduated from culinary school, and she was having a really, really big party and everything, and this person was invited to the gathering, and she decided it was going to be all close friends. And she decided that she wanted to play a joke on them. And so she got out her silver, had the silver tray, and all the silver, trinkets and condiments as far as the serving tray goes. And she had some special kind of crackers. And she sliced out some dog food, a small amount of dog food on each of the crackers. And then put a little bit of, some things on this piece of dog food, just, a little bit of greenery, a little parsley over, and some kind of fancy cheese on it as well, and made it look very beautiful, that she had just graduated from this school. And they said that as they watched those people that were there, they just, ate this food, and they just loved it. They just said, "Oh, your presentation is so marvelous," and they probably are talking with their little fingers out, if you know what I mean. That's an inside joke for some of us. And she was, the ta-ta and all of this kind of stuff, and was, this is just marvelous, marvelous, marvelous. And they said, "So this hors d'oeuvre, what do you call it?" And she said, "We call it hors d'oeuvres a la Alpo." "Oh, I must have the recipe," they would say, until she told them. She did tell them what she had done. And Chuck Swindoll was preaching on a passage somewhere like this. And what we're going to look at tonight, look at what the Word of God says. And it begins in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." Now, that has a lot of applications. The immediate application and the direct application, I believe, is directly against the scribes and the Pharisees, because that was how this was set up all the way back there in chapter 5. When Jesus, as he was speaking, go back to chapter 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, and that's going to become what he's going to address. That whosoever therefore breaks one of these least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does not teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And we know that then he goes on and he addresses the issue of how what he says about the law, making it even more heavy and so forth, and our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees who added to the law to become even more righteous so forth. And that their righteousness, even as they would work to add it, would not be exceeded. We saw this morning the first warning that becomes quite clear. And now he is going to turn and look another way. For this morning, he looks at us, or a person should look inward. For when he says, enter, and there is a commandment, we have the same form in its structure, which is very Semitic. Verse 15, beware. So tonight, we're going to see the first point of the message is there is a command that is given. Secondly, he goes on and does some identifying. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And so what he does there in that first verse, verse 13, he sets up the whole point of the matter. He puts it all together. The rest kind of illustrates when he goes on and says, because, that's explanatory. He's going to explain it. Same form in verse 15, beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And he said, you will know them. And basically, you'll know them by their fruit. So he's going to go on and explain, just in a sense, what he said. So he is following this idea that he gives a warning. It's a specific warning, warning that needs to be paid attention to. But the other one is, be sure you enter the narrow gate. And we considered that this morning and what that means. Because if you come in any other way, it's the way of death. And we made that application in that Jesus says and compares this even throughout the Gospel of Matthew, that he is the only way. He is the door of the sheep. He is the living water. And there is no other place where you can go to enter in through a right door. That there is any other place that you can drink of this fountain and never thirst again. Very narrow and the exclusiveness of the gospel that is presented there. Now he turns and doesn't talk about our entering, but he's talking about those who preach about the entering. You know, the idea of this isn't just about, you know, making sure that you're saved, making sure that you have come in through the narrow gate, but you need to pay attention and you need to beware of those that are teaching you. To make sure they're telling you, as it were, of the narrow gate. To make sure that the message you hear, and to be very selective on what it is, because there are many ravenous wolves out there. And the fact, with that warning, then, and he identifies them in so many different ways, and then he gives us not just the reason, because the reason is a little bit obvious, destruction. But at that point, he says, and I'm going to tell you how you can tell who these people are. He's going to mention it by way of a natural illustration, trees and fruit. And that's where he's going to leave it, because he says, by their fruits, you will know them. In other words, you can identify a good tree or a bad tree, or a tree that with the results of what it produces. This is getting ahead of the way, but I liked what James Montgomery Boyce, the now with the Lord pastor of 10th Presbyterian up in Pennsylvania, that he made a good point, and it's interesting that nobody else that I saw made this point, and that is, technically, bad trees don't really produce much fruit. And the whole warning here is, is the fact that this, you know, the bad fruit, you need to beware, because these bad teachers who are going to do their bad teaching can produce a lot of things in it. So he isn't trying to identify just the, in a sense, only to use the fruit and all of that, but it identifies the fact of the how you identify the tree, not just what the results are. His emphasis here is this: the fact it tells you about the tree, because what does he say up in verse 15? Beware of false prophets. It's the false prophets that are the tree. Sometimes you don't know what the fruit is that they're producing. Sometimes you do. I remember hearing about Jim Baker, and I cannot remember her name for the life of me, but and his wife, who then divorced him. But anyway, how that they had an air-conditioned doghouse for their little poodle. I am sorry, but that is a really bad fruit. Now, if you look at them and the amount of money and everything, it's a very healthy tree. You look at the following, a very healthy following. So the tree itself looked good and healthy, but the fruit stunk to the core. So that's the emphasis now. The emphasis is going to be on the warning to, as it were, believers, beware. But what he's trying to point out are the false prophets. First of all, the reality that they exist. Maybe what some of their identifying marks are. This isn't where he puts all that. You go throughout all of Scripture about that. That's not uncommon to hear the warning in the New Testament. We're going to close off by reading Acts chapter 20, where Paul calls for the elders from Ephesus, and then he warns them of false prophets. Jesus, in the passage that he will talk about, the false prophets in the latter days, and people that teach false and wrong things. The Old Testament gave warnings, and we'll look at a couple of those passages. Ezekiel and Isaiah and even Moses in Deuteronomy. They gave warnings of false prophets and false teachers, preachers. We have two New Testament books, practically, one book really, and the other one mostly, concerning the emphasis of beware of false prophets. I remember in my first pastorate, and this was before Wildwood up in Ohio, this was at Palestine Independent Christian Church Evangelical Fundamental. They just kept adding names, you know, it was so ridiculous. It's now known as Palestine Independent Church. I somehow got on that. I get to see the guy's sermons every week. Not that I've listened to them all, I don't have that kind of time, but it's interesting that they finally woke up and shortened that name. And it's a good little church. It'll never be big. There's hardly anybody there in Palestine, Indiana. But anyway, I remember going in on visitation to this family that they were members, but I didn't see them all that often. But he had health problems and the like. So it was one of my first pastoral visits. That's really pastoral, but I just did that for emphasis. The idea is to go out and to, get to know your sheep. I was kind of wanted to have an identified mark like that in my ministry, so I went and visited him. And yeah, comes the yell from the front room, from the recliner. Well, it's Pastor Pyatt. Oh, yeah, come on in. Let yourself in. So, you know, that's always dangerous. You wonder, do you have dogs here? I have crocodiles, alligators, and that, but I'm afraid of dogs. No, just kidding, but, you know, you got to be careful. The dogs will protect. And so anyways, he didn't. And I walked in. And he's watching something I never watch. And that is Christian television. Because it's terrible for the most part. And he was watching, I don't know, back in that day, Ernest Angley was a biggie name. That was when the Bakers were big. And he was just watching all of them. And he said, well, hey, preacher, it's good that you're here because I'm really upset and I need to talk to somebody. And I said, well, I'm here. I don't know what I'm here for, but yeah, I'm here. And he took his checkbook that was right next to him and he threw it at me, which, I back then and to this very day, that really intimidates me. I don't want to know who gives what. I don't know who gives what. Sometimes I feel almost uneasy when people hand me their tithing envelope or a check, and they say, "Here, I got to leave after Sunday school. Would you see that this gets put in?" It's great we got that box out there, and that's where I point people to, because I just feel uncomfortable. I also feel honored that you trust me with that knowledge, but I don't want that kind of knowledge. I want everyone to be treated the same, no matter how much you give to the church or if you give to the church. So I don't have access to those records, and I don't want access to those records. But anyway, he threw me his checkbook. He said, "Look at that." I said, "I don't want to look at it." And he said, "Look at it." And I said, "Yes, sir." Because he's bigger than I was. And I looked at it, and he says, "I keep sending them money, and they keep asking for more. I can't give any more, and they say I can't have any more blessings." Well, you know, if you drink from a sour well, you're going to get putrid water. Now, that's changing the illustration, but if you have a bad tree, it's going to be bad fruit. And so that's really, in a sense, an application by way of illustration of what this passage is talking about. So we have the warnings in Scripture. The book of Jude, boy, if you want something to get some pretty graphic, whose God is their belly, you know, or some other gross things, you know, false teachers are not they're well represented in Scripture, but we aren't given stellar reviews of what God thinks about them. It's wickedness. And we must always be. And Jesus Christ is using, in his wrap-up of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you must make sure you've entered the narrow gate. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many people follow false prophets. If you preach a message, you know, if you're having problems in life, and things just aren't going your way, then why don't you, you know, as I mentioned this morning, why don't you try Jesus? Just, you know, try Jesus. Send us a check. We'll send you a prayer napkin, and you can pray using it, and you will get everything that you want. A lot of people will follow that, and they will all end up dead and going to hell. And so after you enter the narrow gate, Jesus has that. Then he says, beware, because there's a lot of people out there to lead you into the broad gate. And by immediate context, and those are the religious leaders. It is those through their false teaching. So, as we come to this particular second warning of the four that he gives, I want a threefold look at the text. The first one I've already told you about, there's a command given, beware. This is a command that Jesus does not go around giving false warnings. So this is a very serious thing, just like enter. It is a command. It's an imperative, the original language. It's a command. It isn't that, and it's interesting, you know, he had just said this earlier. It isn't, I've heard Christians say, well, I don't want to judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. I don't want to know all the bad things about, and then you can put the false teacher in there. I just don't want to believe anything could be bad, maybe, of Joel Osteen, because he has such a big church. That must be God's blessing. Keep in mind, there is a God of this world that'll bless men that will mock God. If we're going by statistics, the Mormons are doing pretty good. And so are the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're all on their way to hell. Because they don't come by way of Christ, and they miss the narrow gate. It's a broad gate, but they got a bunch of people going that way. It was also interesting to hear throughout church history how this has been applied throughout church history. For until recently, let me put it this way. Until the invention of the television, do you know how this passage was normally preached? That beware of false prophets. It was almost always against the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church and the priests and the Pope, they are false prophets. Even this morning when I said that, when we read the confession, 1689, they it said in there about, and it was so obvious it was a statement concerning the Roman Catholic Church, because obviously they had just come out of that during the Reformation. And it went on to point out certain things, and that basically there's only two places, heaven and hell. Well, the reason why they said that, they just didn't put purgatory in there. Cults and false religions do a lot of things. First of all, they have a central leadership, central head leadership. They tend to beg for money, and they tend to add doctrine. But most of the time, they have a lot of good doctrine, just enough to set the hook. Jehovah's Witnesses have that. They believe in a six-day creation week and the like. The Catholic Church, oh, they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Praise God, yay. They don't believe in substitutionary atonement and in sola vide. They don't believe in solus Christus. They don't believe in sola gratia. It is always faith plus works, grace plus merit. It's Christ plus my effort. That's a false gospel. And so, but there's these marks of these false teachers that ultimately go around. So that oftentimes those that are in on TV and that, once the television developed more and there's more ways to disseminate bad doctrine, then developed a lot of the quote-unquote Protestant false prophets, because they had other ways to propagate their false gospel. So we have this command. Jesus does not give this false warning. It says to beware. The Greek word there means to notice, to have sense of, to be on guard of. In the exotic animal world, we call that having your wits about you. Recently, we just had Chaz and Megan over to our house because they wanted to see a lot of the stuff that we had there. They were probably some of the last ones to see the monkeys. And I was showing off some different animals than that, and I opened up one of the caimans, South American caimans, like a South American crocodile. And I opened up that cage, and I was going to grab it to show Megan. And this thing is thrashing around, its teeth, mouth wide open and everything. She was so funny because she said to Susan, are we supposed to intervene here at this point? You know, like, what man in his right mind, no comments. What man in his right mind would put his hand in there, especially to grab him, to touch his body and to pull him out? And, you know, but in the animal world, we call that, you got to have your wits about you. People will say, what happens if you miss? Excuse me? Well, if you miss him, I'm sorry, I don't understand what you're saying. Because you have your wits about you. You don't think about it. You just do it because you it's a beware. You listen closely. That's one of the reasons why it's sometimes hard for me to even listen to Christian radios, because I am listening so closely to the Christian songs. Is it right doctrine? And to a Christian message of some man I don't know. I find that hard because he's not my pastor. I don't know his full background. I don't see his life. And it kind of upsets me a little bit. And I listen so in a sense, critically. And I mean that in a good sense, but it's easy to go over into a bad sense. But in a good sense, to listen critically, that I don't enjoy it anymore. I can't get the uplift that he's probably trying to do. Sometimes you can kind of negate that by the fact of what station you listen to or their background, sometimes longevity in the ministry and who endorses them. But it means to beware, have your wits about you, to be on guard, especially against evil or harm. It also means hold your mind away from. I give this as a warning. Sometimes, those that are more mature in the faith, they sometimes like to think, I want to get some material. I'll fight up again. I'll learn enough so that I can really then speak against this person or against this ministry. It usually goes like this. In banking, they say that, there's two lines of thought. So study a dollar bill that you know it so well, when something false comes, you'll immediately detect it. There's another way. also study the dollar bill and how they've counterfeited them in the past, and you learn all the things that you can look for, and you spend time doing that. So when one comes across, you'll catch it. Well, it's not really an either or, but you don't want to spend a lot of time spending what is not true, or it'll catch you. I had that problem as a young teenager when I was growing in the faith, and I wanted to learn everything I could about Satan. And I started studying him obsessively, almost to the point, almost to the point I bought a satanic Bible just so I could read it, to just see what is really in there. You know, you don't need to read Satan's Bible to know he's a bold-faced liar. He will take everything that God is and says and does, and it's the 180. But it'll put enough truth in, and that's the hook that they use. Or that you, those that want to study, the people that I have known that have, they want to study the charismatic gifts, and they spend a little bit too much time, and then they start going down a wrong pathway, and then start getting very, very confused, and God is not the author of confusion. So one has to be careful of that. So that's what this word means, is to beware, to hold the mind away from. And we can tell in this when he says, beware of false prophets. How are you going to beware? Things that are wrong, things that are dangerous, how can you identify? Well, what are some words here that give us the identity of what we're to beware of? The first is, well, it's the prophets, those that are speaking forth what's supposed to be truth. First of all, they're false. They look a lot like the real, but they're false. And he identifies that later when he says they're wolves in sheep's clothing. If I invited a special speaker to Fellowship Baptist, and he came to the pulpit and he said, "Hi, I want you to imagine with me that this God of love, a God that is so much of love that he is not willing that any should perish, not even Satan. So I'm here to tell you that love wins. Love, we can be together." I'm going to use my good theological word that I did this morning, gag. You know, no. Sounds good. Well, yeah. And it's false. It is not only heresy, which is taking truth and twisting it, it's apostasy. Know the truth and deny it. It's dangerous. Very, very dangerous. So they're false. They look real. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And it is a terrible thing that we have to be very, very careful of. They come to you. Later on it says, beware of false prophets who come to you. False teachers come in two ways. Sometimes they come from within, and sometimes they come from without. Now, in this particular case, he was thinking more of the Pharisees and how people were following them. And then he knew what was going to be established and that they would come in, and the Judaizers would come in. But these are people that come in unto you in reference to subtlety. They come in deceptively. They try to do it in a secretive way so that there is nothing to arouse your attention. They say good things, but then they go on to say some bad things. They try to win you over on the good before they take you to the dark side. He goes on, and he qualifies it now with an illustration that century really would know. And that is when he says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, deceptively, subtly. They look good, but, contrast, inwardly. And it's interesting, he says inwardly, because the sheep's clothing is outwardly. So they're going to walk and talk, they'll look like you, and inwardly, they still got problems. These are not good people, they are false. They're not what you think they are. There needs to be a sense of longevity. There has to be a standard whereby you can judge And yeah, I know, judge not lest ye be judged, but remember we went on to say, but judge ye rather this, before you go for the speck, take care of the beam, and then go after the speck. So it's not anti-judgment. It's discernment. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Now you're talking to a community where everybody had probably someone in their family or somewhere that they relied upon, the sheep herding. And one animal that sheep herders do not like are wolves. Because a wolf is strong enough, it can take down not only the weak, but they're strong enough to take down even a good sheep. And sometimes they overkill. And that's one reason why there's been bounty on them and why there's been a strong hatred. Now, I tend to like wolves, so I don't want to come on too much, to make them look bad. But the word there, ravenous, some of the newer translation translate that word with ferocious. And that's a good word. That's what it means. They're ferocious inwardly. They are ferocious wolves. In the Greek, that is a hapax legomenon. For those that have been here a while know that a hapax legomenon means it's a one-time occurrence of a word in the New Testament. This is a special word that Jesus was using. Obviously one that they knew because it was in common usage, but we find it hard because we can't go anywhere else in the Bible to compare it. What's interesting is that if it's in reference to wolves, it means ferocious. So hence, that's why they translated it that way. The old King James, they translate it ravenous. They're the bad killing kind of wolves that are there. But if it's used for a person, in original, now this isn't a biblical usage, but in the common usage of the word, in the world, the word, if it was used as ravenous or ferocious person, if it's used of a person, it's used and translated as swindler. He's a sweet talker. He can swindle you. Send me money, I'll send you a prayer napkin. I've prayed over it, it'll be good for a little while. It's kind of like the old-time gospel preacher that would sell you snake oil, the heal all. This will get your soul saved and make your soul feel good, and all that kind of stuff. It's a swindler. It's a person that wants to destroy. This morning, I was in a sense moved to emotion because of the sheep, or at least those that are part of my flock, who maybe have not entered the narrow gate. This one is about those and sheep, and those not only have not entered the narrow gate, but they are following a false way, a false prophet, of which we have, as I mentioned earlier, many passages of Scripture against that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, beginning there, we read, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." The judgment of God is going to fall upon these men who disguise themselves to destroy sheep. And Jesus used that illustration in John chapter 10. The hireling, when the wolf comes, what does he do? Hits the road. He gets out of there. The true shepherd wants to stay and guard against the ravenous wolves. And yet sometimes the sheep will say, please don't use names in the pulpit. Sometimes names need to be named because they're too deceitful and there may be things known that are not known commonly. Sometimes there has to be the warning. Sometimes it can be confusing. But a shepherd wants to guard his sheep because there's a lot of deception out there. Now, that brings us to the third point. We've looked at the command. We've looked at the identity of these people. That is despicable. They look good, but they're really not. And it divides itself into two areas of their life, two areas of fruit, when it goes in here talking about the good fruit, the bad fruit, and all of that. By their fruits you will know them, is this clear statement. What is the result of the teaching of these kinds of things? What is the result of that? Well, we've seen that. Let me take a secular view. And that is that something that is very relevant in today is Black Lives Matter. Now, as a simple sentence, that is true. All lives matter. Blue lives matter. White lives matter. You know, you put it all in there. But as time has revealed of what's gone on, the organization of Black Lives Matter is a very bad move. Very bad. And so something that sounds good, is good as a simple sentence, as an organization and as it's come on, and the money that they have raised and how that is so corrupted, they've actually created a worse problem. By their fruits you shall know them. Now that's just a very, very obvious one that gets depressed. That's a social issue. That's not what he's talking about here. But it's that concept applied in the Christian world. What kind of converts do you have? How do they live? What do they believe? There's two areas of fruit that this is done. One is in doctrine, and one is in life or lifestyle. Well, what are those two areas? And it's interesting, there were at least several. I've tried to gather up as many as I can of all of the people that I could read up on and how they would qualify this. The areas of doctrine. You can tell that there's a wolf around when he's afraid to talk about God and his holiness. When he's afraid to talk about God and his righteousness and his demand for righteousness. When a preacher is not willing to talk much about the justice of God, not justice as corrupted by what's going on in the world, but it is justice that is the justice of God and how the wrath of God is a just concept rather than just love. Hence, you could pull out the false prophets of the social gospel, of so many different areas of what's going on. When there's an absence of wrath and the things. Over-the-top love is what one man put it. That when there's an absence on the concept of the final judgment of God, the weeding out of the tares and the wheat, I think it's because it comes too close to home. And they're a little bit of afraid of preaching against even themselves. When there's a failure to emphasize the fallenness and the depravity of man, or to put that in the opposite, man is basically good. No, he's not. Man is, first of all, spiritually dead. Man has no spiritual discernment. We are totally depraved. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing good that dwells in us. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. One person told me this morning that, well, boy, you sure didn't make me feel very good. You kind of crunched on me a lot today. So thanks for the compliment. Because, you see, a false prophet doesn't make people feel bad because they're afraid that'll cut into their profits or something. Or I had another person sometimes will tell me, he hasn't said it to me for a while, so he'll probably tell me now. You know, thank you for stepping on our toes. False prophets don't like to make people feel bad. They like to have people feel good. It's the truth that has to be. So there's a failure to emphasize the fallenness and depravity of mankind. There's an avoidance of or a de-emphasis on the substitutionary death and atonement of Christ. See, even a Roman Catholic will talk about the death of Christ and will talk about Christ as our Redeemer and Mary as a co-redeemer. That has the stench of hell on it. You see, it's the truth and. Beware of false prophets. Live righteously so you can go to heaven and don't spend much time in purgatory. Be baptized as a baby to wash away original sin. We believe in the sin of Adam, and that sin of Adam affects all human beings. Well, praise the Lord, but you don't wash it away in baptismal waters, which aren't even baptismal waters, when you baptize babies, with the infusion of righteousness. But it sounds good. It's dead wrong. The avoidance of and the emphasis of the finished work of Christ. The emphasis on personal happiness over God's glory. God doesn't want you to be unhappy. Even in the questions there, remember it says, but with going to that verse, you know, that God is there with us even when things are unhappy or not nice. He doesn't promise us that in the gospel, but that's what people want. It was interesting that Martin Lloyd-Jones, he equated the false teachers, and this was during his day and age, I'm pointing out, those that are involved in higher criticism. Be careful. Now, there is a higher criticism and a lower criticism, and these are the people that talk about manuscripts and all that kind of thing, and there's been a lot of confusion over some of that. And that's a good study, and we can learn a lot, but one needs to be careful because most of those guys weren't even saved. And just because it's early doesn't make it right, and just because you got more error doesn't make it more right. It just makes it more error. And that's why you need people to properly look into those things. Be careful who you listen to. I'm going to add something here. This is not my notes, but also, please, please, please. Oh, just hear this. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. Please do not believe that just because it's on the internet, it's right. On the internet, I have seen such... it goes beyond, I think, even apostasy. It goes beyond common sense. Things like John Calvin hated people, and he's writhing in the heat of hell right now. Excuse me? They, you know, things. They, well, I know that this kind of isn't true. Or I know that, well, I found it on the internet. How dangerous that is. There are more prophets being bred worse than hamsters. And they can have, I had a hamster have 16 babies one time. More babies, bad prophets on the internet. Be careful. Always square with the word of God. Beware false prophets who come in to your home by way of Wi-Fi. Inwardly, they're out to destroy you and to have you send them money. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. So doctrine. Jeremiah talked about the Old Testament. Beware the false prophet when he says, peace, peace. Destruction's coming. It was Isaiah who said, beware the person who says, things that are good are evil, and the evil is good. No. Now, that's just in doctrine. In life, there's several things. When there's an overemphasis on money, when there's authority of others, and the list can go on and on and on. And I can't go on to just all their lifestyles. Sometimes we don't know fully what that is. But let me illustrate with an illustration, two passages, and we're done. Kool-Aid. Now, I don't even know, do they still sell that stuff? Kool-Aid. Is that good? I mean, you know, you can make it way too sweet. I always say like half the sugar, but Kool-Aid, that's a good sweet thing. And you can say, that's really a good thing. Let me use another a name. Jim Jones. Good guy, bad guy? Yeah, very bad guy. He became a central authority, de-emphasized scripture. People with no discernment followed him. Here's some Kool-Aid with cyanide. Terrible. They come and they go. Deuteronomy. Turn that passage. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy is the second law given with further instructions, the law with further instructions. Deuteronomy, first five verses. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Or we might put it in the Sermon on the Mount, that you've entered the narrow gate. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which your Lord God commanded you to walk after. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Now, I'm not proposing capital punishment for all false teachers. Wow, that'd be a lot of people. But what I am proposing is this. When God had an ethnic nation, and when he wanted to teach them what he really thought of false teachers and false prophets, kill them. Anyone who turns you away from the Lord your God, beware. Just beware. That's the Old Testament. New Testament, go with me to the book of Acts. You say, yeah, but today we're so enlightened. Everyone carries a Bible. That doesn't mean everybody reads one. But in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 20. I'm going to go back up to verse 17. I love the passage. Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the very first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. And there's his life. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things will move me, nor do I count my life to be dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Brethren, beware false prophets in sheep's clothing who will teach anything else but a narrow, narrow gate. Salvation, in a sense, with difficulty, the reality of the repentance of sin that are not going to add to the gospel of the fact that it is wrapped up in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. That will have an effect of how you respond and what you do after. But don't tie those things to the gospel itself. Beware false prophets. Please stand with me as we close tonight in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to teach us, to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, to keep us on the straight and narrow way. Father, thank you for each one who has entered the narrow gate. May they hear the command. If they have never entered, they must, if they are going to see eternal life. Father, how we praise you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. How that the Christian life is a life of fulfillment. That you have come into this world to give life and to give it abundantly. But that is nothing into comparison of what we receive when we stand in your presence. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes on you, to be discerning Christians using the Word of God carefully. Help me, help Pastor Ryan, as we oversee the flock, to give warning of those things that are false in this world. And may we be found faithful for when the Lord comes. Dismiss us with your grace resting upon us. We would ask, keep us safe from the weather and from the onslaughts of bad doctrine until we can meet again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.